Just take your Bibles and we'll turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy. Begin reading in chapter 2, verse 8, a passage we read recently, but again, it comes up again. We'll consider especially into chapter 3 more closely and carefully. And we'll also read from chapter 5. It's found on page 1263 in the Pew Bibles. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, those are often called the pastoral epistles. We say that because God inspired the Apostle Paul to write them to pastors. Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles. They deal a lot with how things ought to be done in the churches. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 8. People of God, listen to God's word, which lasts forever. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In chapter 5. By the way, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open later. We're going to especially step through those qualifications that we just read in chapter 3. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. As far as the reading of the word of God. We're coming up, congregation, to our annual congregational meeting. At that time, a number of things will be voted on this year. It's not as much, the budget, and also there will be elections of office bearers. That's when we elect elders and deacons, and then the council afterward ratifies the vote of the congregation. Elders and deacons, so the council will put forth before the congregation the names of men. Those for elders and those for deacons. And then we give advice to the council. So we think the Lord is choosing to fill those offices. Now, if you've applied for a job, most likely you've looked at what qualifications you need to have, what they're looking for. Now, having those qualifications, it's not a guarantee it's a good fit, but it's a start. It's a necessary start. Now, the church isn't a business, but the same idea is there. God has revealed certain qualifications for office bearers in the church, and only those who meet the qualifications are to serve in that particular office. We saw last time from God's word that Christ established a certain order within the church, and part of that order is that there are three offices, minister, elder, and deacon. It's with these office bearers that the ministry of the church as an institution occurs. Our confession brings this out. Please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 84, Article 30 of our Confession of Faith, of the Belgic Confession, page 84. The government of the church and its offices. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word, namely that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons, who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also, that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen, according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. God uses humans as his instruments with his work in the world through the church. That's what we see, that Christ governs through church officers. Christ governs through church officers. First, we consider the elders, the office of elder. Now, we call elder in the church here those who hold the office of elder. You know, in a different situation, children, you might use that word elder, although it's not used not as much, but to refer to an older person, older in age. We make a distinction between that, age and office, even though it's the same word. Well, there was a distinction in Bible times as well. It wasn't as sharp as it is today. Perhaps because of that, when the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 3, when he writes of what we call elders in the church, he uses that word, you can see it in verse 1 and 2, of overseer. Of overseer. It makes it clear that the office is in view there. It's not age. And the apostle speaks very clearly in chapter 3 of church office. Later in chapter 5, which we also read, the apostle speaks of elders. Let the elders, there he uses that word. One that is often used of a man who is older. And there he's distinguishing in that chapter between one who serves in the office of overseer and the elder who's an older man. But when we speak the word elder this morning, we're referring to the office of elder. We want to be clear. Those who serve in the office of elder in the church are to fit certain qualifications. Now, as we mentioned last time, most of these qualifications are of spiritual nature. But there's one that's not. We're going to go over that again this morning. And that is that the elder must be a male. In fact, that's part of our confession, Article 30. We say right at the end of it, when faithful men are chosen. That's a good translation, and that's kept in the new translation that our federation has adopted. It's not just faithful persons, but the word used there is men. So it's part of our confessions. And as a confessional church, we hold to that. But it's very clear it's from the Bible, which is why we confess it. And we need to say that in our time, because many so-called churches have females serving as elders. That mirrors our society, where distinctions between the roles for male and the roles for female are obliterated. Not to mention even that some object to making a distinction between male and female. We live in depraved times. And that's seeped into the thinking of churches in our area. But Scripture's clear. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. In matters that involve authority within the church, females are not permitted to exercise that authority. And the apostle goes on in chapter 3 to make clear what those positions are. Elder, deacon, office bearer, spiritual authority. Now, there are lots of other roles in the church. Nursery attendant, greeter, serving after lunch, so forth. Those don't involve spiritual authority. And men and women may serve in those roles. Now, we'll touch upon in our second point, where we'll also consider helpers to deacons. There's another aspect we'll come to there. But think about those who are greeting, welcoming others. That person's not exercising spiritual authority of the sort the apostle teaches here. Think of serving lunch. A server might direct people, right? Well, go in this line here, do this, don't do that. There's an authority there in a way, but not spiritual authority the apostle has in mind here. And we need to avoid the world's blurring of distinctions, the obliterating of roles of egalitarianism, trying to make all things equal. But we shouldn't go to the other extreme and find no role for women to serve in the church. God's gifted all his people. And Scripture gives us teaching and guidance. Ladies, you are gifted. You are valued. You are needed. Now, this authority doesn't mean that office bearers have within themselves this authority. But it's always tied to Christ, to authority which Christ exercises by his Spirit and Word. Men who would be used by Christ in exercising this authority, they need to fit these qualifications. Being male is not enough. Being of older age is not enough. Look at what the apostle writes here. And again, we'll step through these qualifications in chapter 3. Verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. That is, he shouldn't always have to be backtracking on his words or his lifestyle. It doesn't mean he's perfect. No one living is perfect. But the weaknesses, the sins aren't glaring, and we use the word gross. An elder must be the husband of one wife. That doesn't mean he has to be married instead of single. It doesn't mean that if he's married and his wife dies, he can't remarry. It doesn't mean that. It means he's bound to one woman. Not divorcing and remarrying. Now, if a man's wife divorces him unbiblically, or if he divorces her for biblical reasons, well, okay, that's a different matter. It's getting at, is he faithful? Is he focusing on his greatest earthly responsibility? The one who is one flesh with him. Does he get that? Can he see that? The husband of one wife, or a one-woman man. Next, an elder is to be sober-minded. That flows with being a serious Christian. The ultimate issues in life, it's not sports, not movies, not games, not even work. Those are all bound to this world that will pass away. The Son of God has come into this world. See, an elder has that focus. It's amazing. It's glorious. Jesus has come into this world, what? To deliver us from our sin, from our guilt, from death, from the wrath of God. By his death, his resurrection, Jesus has brought righteousness, life, forgiveness, the kingdom of heaven. An elder has that perspective firmly planted in his mind and his heart, so he's not carried off with the frivolities, the things of this world. He believes Jesus is coming again, and so he labors with the talents God's given him to meet his Lord joyfully with an increase of those talents. Sober-minded. Wars, rumors of wars, they always happen. The economy, it expands, it contracts. Elections occur. Various parties are in power or out of power. Health comes and goes. The kingdom of heaven. We seek that first and God's righteousness. Being sober-minded shows an elder he sees that rightly. He has those right priorities. An elder must be self-controlled. He knows that God has brought and is extending his kingdom, yet knowing sin still abides within, doesn't it? And without. An elder strives within the power of the Spirit to say no to ungodliness within, to direct his time, his energy, his words, his actions, his thoughts even, to being sanctified by Christ. Evidence of the outworking of the Spirit's work. Self-controlled, especially in an age, in a culture that proclaims self-indulgence. Respectable. He must act as one to whom giving respect flows. He isn't proud. It's not what it's getting at here. It doesn't mean he acts respectful, respectable. No, he is respectable. He's not proud. He has integrity. You can, humanly speaking, you can look up to him as a model for how you should live. An elder is hospitable. And realizing that seeking after God's kingdom, God's righteousness, that's our mission. The elder is willing to share the goods and the time God's given in order to help others, to grow closer to others. He shares his life with others in the hope of sharing Christ. He's able to teach. Now, it doesn't mean there's not a pit in his stomach. It doesn't mean he's eloquent. It means he knows the truth. The truth of God's word. In that consistory room, we talk a lot about truth and error. An elder must know the truth. Now, we're always learning and helping iron sharpen iron. But he must be able to teach, to know the truth and convey that to others. Our reading in chapter 5 shows not every elder labors in teaching, but there must be that ability. Able to teach. Verse 3 goes on, not a drunkard. Now, it doesn't mean he's a teetotaler, that he abstains completely from wine or alcohol. It says he's not a drunkard. And we think of that. When someone is in the sin of drunkenness, he's not alert, is he? He's not praying. He's not looking for the return of Jesus. Instead, he's confused. He's disoriented. And that's not what an elder ought to be. Not a drunkard. He goes on, not violent, but gentle. By God's grace, he keeps his temper in check. And even then, his words aren't harsh. They're gentle. He knows how to deal with the weak, the strained, not to come down with a hammer. That's what they deserve. We're not the civil authorities. But to come alongside, realizing we are all in need of God's grace and God's restoring work. An elder's not quarrelsome. He can have strong opinions on matters. Even matters not specifically taught in the Bible. But he doesn't get in your face. He doesn't pick fights. He knows which battles to fight, how to fight them, and which ones to let go. He goes on, an elder is not a lover of money. He can be wealthy. He can be poor. He doesn't chase after money. He realizes that money is only good for how one can use it on earth to glorify God, to love neighbor. Money is not his idol. God doesn't drive him. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There are a lot of connections between an earthly household and the household of God. And an elder knows there are different personalities. There are different strengths, different weaknesses, different maturities, different struggles, different resources. And then by God's grace, the elder says, how can we use these to glorify God? How can we work together to glorify him? Again, these households, we said earlier that dysfunction with how one acts in the earthly family also often shows up with dysfunction acting in the church. The family is a training ground for the church, in a sense. The elder must demonstrate he can manage well the household of God by managing his earthly household well. There's that connection. says he must not be a recent convert. Just to have that time. And we come into that a little bit with the deacons too about that testing. Not right away. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that's pretty clear, not a recent convert. How much time? He doesn't say. 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, not a recent convert. There's to be that growth, that maturing, that testing. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. It doesn't mean he's a people pleaser, not at all. It doesn't mean he goes along with sinful trends in society. It means he deals honestly, kindly with others. Yes, he puts the household of faith first, but he's still a good neighbor, even to unbelievers. These are qualifications. Now, the men who have served as elders, they'll say, whew, there is no one perfect. Myself, very much included in these. Not even perfect in some of them. Now, perhaps as we read through these and we go through the explanation, current elders, future elders, tremble. Be encouraged. This is not our work. These qualifications are evidence of God's grace and work in a man's life. What we get here is a picture of a godly man, a mature man, yet a man who still has a sinful nature. He struggles against it. That comes out. Struggles in the power of the Spirit of God. I've been here 6 years, and I've served with quite a few men as elders. And I thank God for you. God has blessed this congregation over the years. It's a sign of God's grace upon this congregation. He has given such men as ones through whom he shepherds us. Congregation, we are blessed. God is good to us. Christ governs through church officers, through elders. But there's another office too. Paul brings that out, that of deacon. And that's what we move to in our second point. This second office Christ has instituted, it's the office of deacon. That word deacon, it's taken from the Greek word of diakonos. You can hear it there, diakonos, deacon. That means simply servant. Now, we speak of the word deacon pretty much only in regard to the church office of deacon. The Greek word meant something a lot more general, servant. It referred to many types of servants. Slaves were called servants, John 2, verse 5, 2, verse 9. The civil ruler was called a servant of God, Romans 13, verse 4. A woman, Phoebe, is called a servant, Romans 16, verse 1. Paul speaks of himself as a servant, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, Ephesians 3, 7. Pastors are referred to as servants, Colossians 1, 7. All Christians are to be servants, Mark 9, 35, 10, 43. Christ himself is referred to as a servant, Romans 15, 8. That word servant is very broad. Now, as time went on, it seems that word took a more of a formal reference, diakonos, more of a to the office of deacon. But the word that was chosen, like the word overseer and elder, they get at the heart of it, and that's service. In the original deacons, we didn't read it this morning, but Acts 6, they were appointed to serve tables, serve. That doesn't mean people in the church demand service from the deacons as you might summon a waiter. It gets at the role of deacon, as well as the qualifications for those who would serve in the office of deacon. And the apostle brings that out in 1 Timothy 3. First, deacons likewise must be dignified. That doesn't mean high and mighty. Again, not this pompous sort of thing. It means they're worthy of respect. They aren't to be acting like boys. Adolescents. They've grown past that. That gets at, they realize the weightiness of church and the role of the deacon within the church. Even though deacons often deal with money, other earthly things in the course of their office, they have a heavenly mindset, a heavenly goal. The earthly tools, they aren't special in and of themselves. They're used for spiritual purposes. Dignified. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. What they say is what they mean. and what they do. If a deacon pledges to address a need, he needs to follow through on that. He needs to be dependable in that regard. If a deacon commits to someone who's in need, he's got to honor that commitment. To be sincere in what he says, not speak empty words, and not say over one thing here and one thing there. Not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Again, as with elders, a deacon, he doesn't have to be a teetotaler, but he must not be enslaved to alcohol. He must be in control of his senses, so he acts as a good steward of what's been entrusted to him, alert to spiritual matters. Alcohol and money management, they don't mix. They don't. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Well, the deacons especially a lot deal with money, don't they? Now, we have procedures in place here in terms of having deacons present when money is counted, when it's deposited. Good procedures. But if someone is greedy for dishonest gain, what do procedures matter to that person, right? A deacon needs to be trustworthy there. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That doesn't mean the deacons are some secret society. Although they close the door when they count and, you know, they have their meetings, it's not a secret society. It doesn't mean they know something about Christianity that no one else knows. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he frequently speaks of a mystery. And in terms of what was concealed for so long, but it's now been revealed in the coming, in the life, the death, the resurrection of the Son of God. Redemption has occurred by the sacrifice of Jesus, and it's spiritual in nature. Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven, and it's simply through faith that we are saved. There's no membership fee. There's no repayment of our debt to God. Deacons don't say, well, if you do this, then we'll pay it back, and we can work some bargain out here. No, they know the mystery of the faith. Salvation in Christ is full and free. And the gifts that the deacons collect and distribute, they are a result of God's grace and bounty in Christ. Not our merits, not our work. Not our debts. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience lets them handle and distribute earthly money and gifts with the right perspective, the right purpose. Because they know what's ultimate. Verse 10, let them also be tested first. Similar to an elder not being a recent convert, so a man is not to be installed rapidly as a deacon. He must be known to the congregation in terms of giftedness and character. We'll skip that for a bit. Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own households well. Again, as with elder, faithfulness there is key. Since the church is the household of God, how a man manages his own home reveals how he goes about serving in the church. Now, verse 11, it's back up there. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now you see the footnote there, wives likewise must, or women likewise must. So there is some uncertainty there. What's clear is that women are addressed here. You know, but there is some ambiguity. But let's be clear, we're not talking about women deacons. That's not the ambiguity. We're not talking about females who are installed into the office of deacon. It's females who help the deacons in their work. Now, diaconal work, it often involves relating with and helping women. Sometimes in a close and a personal way. And it's not proper for a male to do some things. They need women to assist them. It could be the deacon's wife, and that's why there's some uncertainty here. It could be a godly widow. The Apostle Paul seems to bring that out later in this book, in chapter 5, verse 9 and following. It could be someone else, but it's someone who has these qualifications, dignified. Not a slanderer, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Qualifications here. To be a helper in such a wonderful task. Ladies, so here we see another way you can use your gifts and time within the church. A way of service. Now, if this would have been to address females installed in the office of deacon, there wouldn't be a need to call this out specifically for females. The qualifications would have already been there as what are for males. What's new there? But that the Apostle Paul inserts this in the midst of male deacons shows, while it's not an office, they are helpers. Helpers to the office. Now, in the history of the church, some have called those deaconesses. But given our current culture and the errors that abound with male and female roles, because we've got a lot of errors in our culture that they didn't have back then, but we do, it's probably best for us not to use that word. It's prone to mistaken understanding. But to speak here, like Paul says, the women or their wives. That's what Paul actually wrote. He did not write deaconesses. Then the apostle goes on, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Because the deacons see, God provides. God meets the needs of his people. God provides. Trust him. And deacons see that in so many ways as they go about their duties. It's a support to their faith as well. On a personal note, I've served as a deacon. That is true. It's a blessing to see firsthand, to be on the front line of God's providing. God is faithful. We read in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's true. And a deacon gets to be firsthand, right there, seen it in action. Now here are qualifications for deacons. Now incidentally, if you want to learn more of their books that have been written to help elders and deacons in their work, Christ governs through church officers, elders and deacons. Now we'll move briefly to the third office, that of minister. You say, well, where is that? I see 1 Timothy just talks about overseers, elders, and deacons. Two offices, right? Well, there are three. It comes within a book. The book was written to a pastor, a minister. And so it is with the book of Titus. The recipient of these pastoral epistles that God inspired Paul to write is a minister. Now he gives qualifications for elders and deacons, and there's overlap. And we can see that even between elders and deacons, so with ministers. So in a sense, a minister could be spoken of as an elder, an overseer. We see that in our reading from chapter 5. So while we can differentiate with three offices in Scripture, some reformational groups, they say there are just two, elder and deacon. Now with an elder, they often say there's teaching elders and ruling elders. So, okay, you've got your three, right? We don't quibble about words. But what are qualifications for a minister, for a pastor? Well, the elders for qualifications for elders, those are a good starting point. But what could be added is what's found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. But just what we read in chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's what he draws out here. And these epistles bring out the importance of teaching sound doctrine, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, but also what's right, what's wrong, God's law. These relate to the marks of the true church. That is, preaching the gospel rightly, administering the sacraments faithfully, exercising church discipline. Now, it's fitting that more is given to the duties, in one sense, of minister than elders and deacons. Three whole books were written to pastors about pastoral matters. It doesn't say the minister alone does that, or he's the best or highest office. Far from it. The minister is not above the other offices. The offices, there's equality, there's parity there. A deacon is not training ground for elder. Elder is not training ground for minister. The office of minister is not the only one involved in carrying out the ministry of the church. That's especially the case when one considers church discipline. And that comes clear even in how we have elders often read the announcements when church discipline is involved. Elders are involved in passing out the communion elements. An elder comes up when baptism is administered. You know, we could do it a number of different ways, but that's one way we as a church try to emphasize these offices are at work. And these offices require truth, biblical truth. Now, time doesn't allow us to go into all the duties of a minister, and there are lots of books about that too. We already mentioned some. We had a series through 1 Timothy some years ago. There are handbooks, again, for elders and deacons, are for ministers. We think even in our federation, a minister goes to school 3 years or more, and then goes through a number of exams. That training, those exams, aren't for organizational techniques or how to use media in ministry, things like that. The training is on biblical truth. How to teach, how to preach, how to counsel the Word of God. That's important. The church is important. Christ governs through church offices. When faithful men are appointed to this work, the church is blessed. The kingdom of heaven advances. Young men, consider, prayerfully consider. Is God calling you to serve as minister of the word? Consider, perhaps your name will be up for deacon, for elder. And now in the future, will my name be up there? How, by God's grace, can I mature and grow to be used by God to fill those offices? Men aspire to church office. So there in chapter 3, verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, don't do it for pride. No. Service. Humble service. Everyone, uphold the office bearers in prayer and encourage them. They need it. It's only by God's grace any man can serve with any degree of faithfulness. And God uses the encouragement and the prayers of his people to accomplish those ends. May the church prosper. May Christ's kingdom advance. And may God's name be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and he has brought the kingdom. We are part of that. We are members in your kingdom. What a privilege, what a blessing. And you call some to serve as officers in your church, to serve your kingdom in that way. Lord, continue to raise up office bearers in this church. Bless them, equip them. Guard and keep them. Use them, Lord, for your glory, the advancement of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.